Well, it has been our privilege this weekend to have as a guest speaker to our men's retreat, Reverend Richard Winston. Richard is the associate minister to Reverend Colin Mercer down in Greenville, South Carolina. And he is also the professor of New Testament in our seminary, Geneva Reformed. When you hear professor, you tend to think of aged men of experience. Well, at 33, Richard has tremendous experience and a maturity in the handling of the word that we believe is a great asset to our church, an asset to our young men who sit under his ministry there in the seminary. Richard is married, and I would ask you to pray for his wife, Beth, since he has been here. She's been diagnosed with shingles, and that's a challenge, so we want to pray for her, and he's got two children, and we thank God for his mercy to him and how the Lord has used his ministry over the last number of years down in Greenville, and as we've had the privilege of his ministry here this week, and I'm glad that he has an opportunity of addressing a more dignified group than what he's had over the weekend. The men's retreat is probably one of the more unfortunate ways for a guest speaker to get to know us. With the first time he preached to us, everybody is arriving, they're tired, and they're late at a roaring fire. So whether or not everybody was staying awake, I'm not 100% sure. Next time he spoke to us, we just had a buffet breakfast. Again, the fire is roaring. Third time he spoke to us, we had a lengthy game of hockey outside. We ate again, and the fire was roaring again. And so what he thinks of the men of this congregation is questionable. When we played hockey, I looked down one time, and there was Richard rolling down a hillside in leaves, being tackled by one of our men. And then another occasion, he was standing in a racquetball court, awaiting a 90-mile-an-hour fastball on his back. So he's been treated with great dignity. We feel like he's been welcomed into our fellowship. He's one of us. We're glad that he's here this weekend. And Richard, we invite you to come and share the word the Lord has given you. Thank you for your willingness to come. Many of the men who would normally have been there are not because they're traveling, of course, so close to Thanksgiving, this retreat. The date was a little different, and so not all the brethren got the chance to hear this man, but this man is taking time out of his Thanksgiving schedule also to come, so we're grateful for that, and we're looking forward to his ministry this morning, and then we invite you to come again tonight, because he'll be preaching the word a second time.
Well, good morning, and thank you for allowing me to come as a guest of this church and to preach the word to you, to enjoy the fellowship with the men on the men's retreat. It was enjoyable. I did enjoy the fellowship, even when it got rough. I am one of the walking wounded, as Dave said, so if I wince somewhat or don't move as much today, that's the reason why. I do bring you greetings from Greenville, South Carolina, and as a professor at Geneva Reformed Seminary, do bring you official greetings from the seminary and also from the church as well. Appreciate your prayers and your ministry and are very thankful for the congregation here. I also bring you special greetings from Dr. Charles Barrett and his wife Bridget, who is known to this congregation. They send their hellos and wish you well and are thankful for you. Luke chapter 22 this morning. If you'll please turn with me there in your New Testament to Luke chapter 22. We will read a section from this gospel, and then we will spend the bulk of our time in the book of John. So while you're turning to Luke 22, if you'd like to also then put your finger in John 21, we will spend the bulk of our time there this morning and read both of these passages here at the beginning. Luke chapter 22, we will read verses 54 through 62. Before turning again to John chapter 21. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. Then they took him, referring to our Lord Jesus. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Turn now to John chapter 21, where we come now to the days following our Lord's resurrection. And this episode now between our Lord and Peter here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in John 21. Let us read verses 15 through 19. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 19 and trust in the blessed reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for the Son of God who speaks to us these wonderful words of life. And in them we hear him speaking to Peter and asking these questions of love and speaking to Peter these words, Feed my sheep. Thank you for the way the Savior speaks to us. Thank you that he is the good shepherd and the great shepherd who indeed feeds us with his own word and his own truth and with his very self. Pray this morning you would satisfy that spiritual hunger and that spiritual thirst that we have. Thank you that Christ satisfies it once for all. And then continually feeds us from his word. Do that for us this morning, we pray. Give us wisdom to understand, the filling of the Spirit to proclaim the truth, to go out being hearers and doers of the word with great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Luke there in recording of Peter's betrayal of our Lord ends by stating that Peter went out and wept bitterly. We can only imagine how he must have wept. Only a few hours before that, he had boasted of his faithfulness to the Lord. Shortly before his arrest, the Lord had warned the disciples, You will all fall away because of me this night. But not Peter. He had told the Lord, Though they all fall away because of you, I shall never fall away. Even when our Lord warned him specifically, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Yet Peter still insisted, Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter had made his Lord a great promise. I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. But Peter's courage had failed. And when faced with the question, Aren't you one of them? He denied his association with the Lord. Not once, not twice. But three times. And now he was a defeated man, weeping because his resolutions had failed him, grieved because he had sinned against his Lord, and not knowing honestly what would happen next. Now fast forward to John 21. Now we are in the days after the resurrection. In fact, our Lord has already appeared multiple times to his disciples. And here in the event that we have just read, he appears to them a third time on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. The disciples have fished all night and they've caught nothing. The Savior comes to them on the shore and says, Have you any fish? And they respond, No. Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And when they do, they catch 153 fish. And at that point, they realize that it is Jesus speaking to them. Peter, in his excitement, jumps in the water and swims to shore. And the rest of the disciples follow in the boat. Now, very quickly before going on, I do want to pause and say for a moment, that as tempting as it is to interpret the disciples fishing there as a return to some sort of previous lifestyle or even some backsliding or apostasy, I don't think that's the case. I don't think it's negative that they're found here fishing. Two reasons why. Number one, the disciples have already seen the risen Lord. This isn't the same defeated bunch hiding behind closed doors that we read in the previous chapter. They've seen Christ at least two times. And on the other hand, secondly, when Peter jumps into the water, what does he do? He swims to the Lord. He's happy to see Christ. He's not fleeing from him because he's ashamed at being caught fishing. Rather, the disciples still need to eat. And I think rather that they're just fishing for food while waiting in Galilee for the Lord as he had commanded them. So when Peter then and the other disciples get to shore, what do they find? A fire waiting, and they enjoy a meal with their Lord. And then John reports the conversation that we read today from John 21. After finishing breakfast and in the presence of all the disciples, the Lord asks Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Jesus addressed this last disciple and asks him, "Do you love me?" Now, what is Jesus doing with Peter here? That's where I want to focus our thoughts today. How does Jesus speak to fallen disciples? How does he address Peter? And how does he address us when we fail? How does he speak to us when we, like Peter, deny our Lord? Perhaps all of you at one time or another have done something like what Peter did. Perhaps you publicly denied being a Christian. Perhaps you succumbed to some private temptation of great magnitude. Perhaps you sinned against a family member or a friend or against your own body for committing a public sin, a shameless display of worldliness that calls into question your Christianity. How does Jesus speak to us when we do things like that? Let's understand exactly what we're talking about here. I think those with sensitive consciences, and I've been there, feel like every time perhaps you don't witness to somebody you could have, or you don't give a tract to a coworker, that you're denying the Lord in the same way that Peter did. That's not what's happening here. This isn't a moment of fear or intimidation or perhaps not taking an opportunity. This is a total disassociation of a disciple from his master. Three times he strongly asserts, "I do not know the man." That is the level of sin that we are dealing with here. And it will do us good to consider, how does Jesus treat us when we fail? And three ways come from this text to answer that question. Number one, to really give the game up right at the very beginning, we should say that Jesus restores us. Number one, Jesus restores us. Verses 15 through 17 report this well-known interaction between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks him three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, this is a very frequently preached text, but not all of it is always good. Not everyone sees restoration taking place in these verses, but rather a rebuke or a condemnation, or a reminder to Peter of just how far he has fallen. Let me give you an example from one sermon that I found online. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" This is how the preacher summarizes the conversation. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I sure thought I did." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Really? If I knew it, Peter, did you ever stop and think why I'd be asking you? If I knew it, if it was obvious, do you think I'd ask you if you loved me? So, Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, I asked you to do me a favor. Feed the sheep." "Lord, I thought I was feeding the sheep." "You are feeding them, Peter, and they're growing plenty fat. But you're not feeding them sheep food, Peter. You're feeding them the devil's tin cans. You're feeding them the world's food." End quote. In light of those comments, and by the way, that wasn't Dave's sermon that I summarized there. But in light of much preaching on this passage, should we take these questions as Jesus' restoration of Peter? Or is this a condemnation and a rebuke? I think there's two solid reasons that shows us this is actually restoration. First, the very fact that Jesus does repeat the question three times does, on the one hand, function to remind him of the denial. But it's not because it's a threefold condemnation, but rather giving Peter a threefold opportunity to now proclaim his love for Christ. The three times that he says, "I love you," offset the three times that he denies him. And by offset, I don't mean that his good works balance out his bad deeds, but rather here is Peter's opportunity to show who he really is. What will characterize Peter? Denial or love? And we see here at the end of John that what Peter is really made of and what God has done inside of Peter is that Peter loves his Savior and eagerly tells him so here on the shore. The second reason we can see this is restoration is notice how Jesus responds to Peter's confession of faith. Rather than with chastisement and rebuke, as in the summary I just read you, when Peter says, "Lord, I love you," Jesus responds by saying, "Feed my sheep." If Jesus was unsure of Peter's love, if Jesus was chastising Peter and condemning him, then I don't think he would respond by commissioning him to feed the sheep. No, Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you love me, and I am restoring you to me, and I am restoring you to your service. Because you love me, go feed my sheep." Now, maybe at this point you're wondering, but wait a minute. I've heard preaching on this text before. Doesn't Peter use a different word for love when he answers Jesus? And doesn't that indicate that all might not be well between Jesus and Peter? It's a good question. It's a good point. In the original language of the New Testament, you have several words for love like you do in English. We talk about love, charity, affection, to adore, to delight in something, to name just a few. Sometimes these words overlap. You can use whichever one you want. Sometimes they do have a little bit of a different nuance. And here in John 21, you do have two different words for love. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And when Peter answers, he uses a different word. Some have said that the word Jesus uses is a higher word for love, and that Peter answers with a word that communicates a lower idea of love. So much so that when you get to the third question, now Jesus uses Peter's word, and Peter answers with the same. Is this showing us that perhaps Peter does not love his Lord as he ought to, and that Jesus is disappointed in his response? As one friend said to me, when Jesus uses Peter's word, he's basically saying, "Well, Peter, do you even like me?" I would suggest we shouldn't look for much difference in the meaning of these words at all. John actually uses both words in his gospel to refer to the same kind of love. Just listen for a moment to these references. John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son," there's our higher word for love, "and hath given all things into his hand." But then in John 5:20, listen to these words, "For the Father loveth the Son," and it's that second word for love, "and showeth him all things that himself doeth." John 11, the interaction at Lazarus's graveside. We read, "Now Jesus loved Martha," higher word, "and her sister and Lazarus." But later in John 11:36, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him," lower word for love. You can't really make much distinction in John between these two words, one being higher and one being lower. In fact, if you go out and start reading the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that this higher word for love doesn't always refer to good love. 2 Timothy 4:10 reads, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And that's the higher word. And finally, lastly, for those who would chastise Peter for telling the Lord, "Lord, you know I love you," and for using this lower word, listen to 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And it's the lower word. So I don't want to introduce too much technicalities into a message, but because that's so common in the explanation of this passage, I think it's good to see there's really a distinction there, but there's not much difference. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, I do." Now, how does that comfort us? Two ways when we're thinking first on this idea of Jesus restoring us. First of all, underneath that thought, Jesus restores us to himself. When we fall, Jesus restores us to himself. Notice the question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" That's the most important thing that the Savior wants to hear from Peter. Do you love me? I'm not interested in your intentions, Peter. I'm not asking you about your commitments to go with me to death. I want to know, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, he is at that moment restored to his Lord. See, when we fail, we face the temptation to make bold declarations, bold commitments to our Lord. We're so disgusted with our fallibility and our sin that we say we're going to make up for it by committing to the Lord and never do that or even come close to doing with that again. Peter might have boasted before he lapsed that he would never fail. We perhaps struggle with committing to never fall away again. Sadly, some preachers even encourage this approach, but that is not what Jesus asked for. He brings Peter here back to the basics. He has him confess that which is most fundamental for a right relationship with God: love. Peter, do you love me? And when you fail and when you fall and when you want to be restored to your Lord, you need to confess your love for him and go to the cross and receive the cleansing that Jesus offers. He's not asking for big commitments. He's not asking for bold declarations. He's just asking for love. Notice the way our Lord brings this love out. He says, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas," verse 15, "lovest thou me more than these?" Now, what is the "these" here? Could refer to the disciples. Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Could refer to the fishing. Do you love me more than you love fishing? Or perhaps Peter's love as compared with the disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples do? And I think that third option is the best because it connects with Peter's prior boast. Remember, "Lord, though all men be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." So now Jesus asks Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these other disciples do?" And it is interesting to see the humility that Peter now has, because he doesn't answer with a grand claim to love Christ more than others do. Instead, he just answers for himself. Verse 16, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Peter has learned some humility here in his fall. And it's very good that he just takes that time to say, "Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. My relationship with you is not about out-loving others. It's about me loving you." And that is why Peter answers in that very simple way. It's also interesting, before we move on to the next idea, you remember when our Lord was warning Peter, "You're going to fall away." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I'll never fall away." And the idea that Jesus was telling him, "I know what you'll do," Peter resisted that omniscience. But now he's very glad to say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And in that third time, even though Peter felt that sting, three questions, the point was not to cripple him or to humiliate him, but to bring him to that point where he says, "Lord, you know that I love thee." He shifts his whole focus, his whole ability, his whole resiliency off of himself and puts it completely on his Lord. "You know that I love you." Jesus restores us to himself. Secondly, under that first idea, Jesus restores us to our tasks. When we fail, Jesus restores us to our task. Every time that Peter says, "Lord, I love you," Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Interesting, by the way, our Lord also uses multiple words for feed and multiple words for sheep. But interestingly, we don't see much discussion about whether it's different kinds of feeding or different kinds of sheep. It just reinforces the idea here that different words don't always mean a different idea. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "I do love you." And so Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." And with that command, Peter is restored to his apostolic task. John Calvin writes, "Now therefore the liberty as well as the authority of teaching is restored to him, both of which he had lost through his own fault. But so that the grace or the disgrace of his apostasy might not stand in his way, Christ blots out and destroys every remembrance of it." You may remember that at the very beginning of the Gospels, when our Lord first commissioned Peter to follow him, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew 16, our Lord asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus commends him for his confession of faith and gives him that position there with the apostles to go out and do the work of the ministry. Was all that lost now? Should Peter throw all that away? Should he go back to fishing full time because he sinned against his Lord? No, he shouldn't. And neither should you when you deny your Lord. Peter's denial of Christ has not caused Christ to deny him. And though he made a poor showing of his faith when tried, this has not meant the loss of privilege of serving the church as a pastor and feeding Christ's sheep. And it's the same way with you and your work. Your sins have not made you unusable to God. Your weaknesses, limitations, times of unbelief and past sins have not put you on the shelf. God still has a work for you to do. And if you fail or when you fail, what you must do is confess again your love for Christ and get back to doing the task that God has called you to do. Man, woman, boy, girl, do you ever feel useless to God? Like you've wasted too much time to do anything valuable for God and it's just too late? Don't think that way. If you love Christ, then go feed his sheep. Serve him in whatever way he gives you to do. Encourage someone in the Lord. Send them a note or a gift. Discover what spiritual gifts and desires you have and use them to the glory of God. And do not let Satan sideline you with discouragement and guilt and weakness. Simply and faithfully return to your task. Because Jesus restores us. Two more things we see in this passage. The way Jesus treats us when we fail. Secondly, Jesus promises to preserve us. He restores us first and foremost. And then secondly, he promises to preserve us. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Here Jesus foretells that Peter will die as a martyr. That's the significance of the words, that another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The day is going to come, Peter, when someone is going to take you and they're going to lead you to a place that you don't want to go. But there you will glorify me with your death. Not saying that only a martyr's death glorifies God, but that is how Peter will give himself in service to God. And what I want us to see is this isn't just a simple prediction of how Peter will die. It's a promise that Peter will die in service to God. The last time Jesus predicted Peter's future, it wasn't very encouraging. "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." What's Jesus telling him now? "Peter, you're going to get to the very end. You will finish your life not as denying me, but dying for me. Your faith will not fail, and you will finish your task." That is what Jesus had assured him of even back in Luke when he told him he would deny him. He says, "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And after you've been restored, then you will comfort your brethren. And Jesus is again giving him that promise. I will keep you on my path. I will keep you in service to me. I will preserve you to the very end. So again, I ask you, ask yourself, do you fear that you're inadequate in the service of God? Do you fear that you're too weak to finish your course? God willing, perhaps you have a lot of life ahead of you and you're just afraid with so many temptations and so many arguments against the credibility of the Christian faith. Will it finally just give out? Will I be so overcome that I won't be able to go on with the Lord? Jesus is working to preserve your faith. There's more to your faith and your perseverance than you and your intentions and your commitments and your willingness. There is a God in heaven who is sovereign over his servants and works savingly in them to preserve them. Are we active in our faith? Are we responsible in our faith? Absolutely. Jude commands us, brethren, keep yourselves in the love of God. James commands us, brethren, strengthen your hearts. We don't just float along passively, but neither are we left to our own resources. As John later writes in his epistle, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So continue in your task, pursue it with all diligence, but know this, God will carry you along. And thirdly and finally, Jesus gives us a new beginning. He restores us. He promises to preserve us. And once restored, we have a new beginning. Been implied all throughout the whole message. But notice this final command of verse 19. And when he had spoken these things, he saith unto him, follow me. If you go back and read Matthew 4, those are the first words that our Lord spoke to Peter officially when he called him to be a disciple. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus is promising Peter a new beginning. Peter, let's take it right back to the very beginning. Let's just start over all over again. Follow me. Not going back in the sense of backtracking, but a clean slate. Peter, let's pick up right where we left off. Just as I commissioned you then, so I commission you now. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And that's what Jesus does with us. When he restores us, he gives us a new beginning. He doesn't bust us down to plan B for the will of God because of the mess that we've made of things, as if we could do irreparable harm to the will of God. No, our times are in his hands. He does not allow us to thwart his purposes for us and for him. Somehow, his sovereign plan is not threatened by our sin. Doesn't excuse our sin, but somehow his sovereign plan is not threatened by it. And when we fail, he restores us and he forgives us. He promises to take care of us and he puts us back in his service. He gives us a new beginning. So what do you do, brethren, sisters in the Lord, when you fail? I hope I've made it clear what you should do and what you shouldn't do. On the one hand, please don't take it lightly. Sin is serious and heinous, and denying Christ is a serious sin. Never presume on God's grace and act like your sin is not heinous. Confess it for what it is. Don't treat it lightly. But on the other hand, family of God, don't despair either. Jesus restores his lapsed disciples. He restores you to him. He restores you to your work. He cleanses you of sin and he gives you a new beginning. And again, he doesn't ask for bold commitments, fantastic promises, great intentions. He just says, come back to the cross. See the Savior there. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Receive his grace and acknowledge his love for you and your love for him. It was Christ that restored Peter. It was Christ that Peter confessed to love. It was Christ that kept Peter in his love. And it's Christ that restores us when we fall. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for the Son of God who lived, died, and rose again for us and bled for us that we might be saved. Father, we confess our sins this morning that we are weak and fallible. We know ourselves to be unable to keep ourselves in your love without your preserving grace. Lord, we also acknowledge our self-reliance. We acknowledge at times we feel we're okay. We'll be fine. We don't need the Lord. We can persevere like Peter with good commitments. Father, we confess our self-reliance too. And we thank you that you lived, died, and rose again to take away our sins. So make us more mindful this morning of Christ. Make us more mindful of his love. Make us more restful and trusting in him. Restore us to yourself. Thank you for the great mercy you show towards us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for calling us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We pray now that you would perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.